nice as it is to have Frankie singing that to you, just keep in mind that the real one who's singing that to you is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the story of the gospel. If you let him love you, he's going to take you from there all the way to eternal life and the resurrection body. So that's the real meaning behind that music. All right, let's take a moment of silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any. And that way we'll be filled, controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. If there's anything bothering you, now's not the time to concentrate on your problems and difficulties as real as they are. Because now's the time to come up with the solutions through God's word by concentrating on what the word of God has to say instead. So let's take a moment to prepare. Father, we just thank you so much that through your grace policy, as inadequate as we are, we know that our adequacy always comes from you. And that is never more true than at the cross of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, where the inadequacy of our sins was taken and paid for by the perfect one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfectly adequate Savior. And it continues in the spiritual life after salvation, Father, that same principle that you are the problem solver for the problems that we create. And we just want to thank you so much for your word, which is the source of the information we need in our souls to change our thinking, to be able to solve our problems in life. And tonight, Father, we ask for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher, that the word of God may be taught correctly and accurately, and that the hearers will have the opportunity to concentrate free from distractions and other problems in their souls. And Father, we want to pray again tonight for the members of the congregation that are going through very difficult times, in particular the ones that we are particularly concentrating on because of what's going on right now, folks like Richard and Linda Hare and Steve and Karen Smith and Gene Page and all other people that we know and we prayed for last night in our congregation prayer meeting as well, Father. We just lift them up tonight and all who are going through challenges and difficulties, that you may comfort them and strengthen them and provide for them. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, please turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. We'll get started tonight. So you never get shocked when you find yourself inadequate to the situations that you're facing in life. As a believer, I'm talking about in particular. That's all part of the plan of God, for making us realize over and over again our dependence on him, on the Lord. And no matter what it is that we're facing, understand that when you see you've come to the end of your capabilities, your understanding, that's a good place to be, because that's where God can come through for you again in a new way and demonstrate even more fully to you his amazing power and his amazing love. And so just get used to the idea that Christian way of life is designed in large respect to keep bringing us to the situations where we realize we're inadequate to the task that's before us. And it's at those moments when we're going to see if we don't trust in ourselves, but instead trust in God and his word, we'll see how he comes through for us in a new way. And that's where we get motivation and joy in the Christian way of life, by realizing that it doesn't depend on us. It depends on him. All right, we're on the doctrine of the baptism of God the Holy Spirit. We are in part 100 tonight of the spiritual gifts. That's only important because of a function of our decimal system. I don't want to get into a numbers thing with you, but if we didn't have the 10 as the basis for our numbers, we wouldn't think that's a big deal. But it's a lot of classes on the subject of spiritual gifts, the person and work of God the Holy Spirit. And we are looking at the baptism of God the Holy Spirit. We've been looking at that subject for a couple of weeks now. And we've been also looking at, as part of that, the priesthood, the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. And that's brought us to the first letter of 1 Peter. And tonight, we're going to look at that letter on its own merits. And we're going to see how 1 Peter is a primer on how to handle suffering as a Christian. That's what 1 Peter is about. And I'm going to demonstrate that to you tonight by looking at quite a few passages in that letter. It's a primer on how to handle suffering as a Christian. So if you're suffering right now as a Christian, then one of the places you can go and read in your own spiritual time that you've dedicated to the Lord is 1 Peter. and understand how Peter brings the people he's writing to, people that have been out in the hinterlands, and they've been witnessing and have been ambassadors for Christ, and they're getting hammered as a result of that. And I don't mean alcohol. I mean hammered by the cultures that they're in, by the persecution that they're facing, by the loneliness that they have, by the questions and the doubts and the difficulties. And because of that, Peter writes them a letter to encourage them and to get them oriented in the right way inside their soul so they can handle the persecution that comes, particularly when you're an ambassador for Jesus Christ, when you're out there on the front lines witnessing and telling people about the Lord and living your life in a way that honors what the Word of God has to say. You're going to come under persecution because of that, and you're going to come under attack because of that. And when you do, you need to have resources available to you. And one great resource is the letter of 1 Peter, which we're going to take a look at tonight. It's a primer on how to handle suffering as a Christian. And the Bible tells us that all who desire to live the spiritual life in Christ will face persecution. Will face it in one way or another. And so this is an important part of learn how to live the Christian way of life. And it's come up in our subject on the baptism of the Spirit. And so we also want to make sure that we're connecting the dots in our souls between what the baptism of the Spirit is, namely being placed in a permanent living union with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and with his body, the church, that amazing moment of salvation when he places us in union, the Holy Spirit does, in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, and how that is something that we draw on a daily basis, but particularly when we're going through situations of suffering as a Christian, as a believer in Christ. So again, we're on the doctrine of the baptism of God the Holy Spirit. I say all that because it's pretty obvious to me that a lot of members of the royal family are going through suffering right now, for one way or the other. And a lot of times we can't sort it all out, but we need help, we need answers, we need resources. And that's why I think it's very timely that we're on this point now, and we're looking at tonight the letter of 1 Peter. And without getting all the details, I had quite a few distractions today getting here tonight, and I love that. You want to know why? Because it tells me, you know what? Well, maybe it just tells me I'm a klutz and I should take better care of things in my life. That's one thing it tells me. But it also tells me, seriously, it also tells me that a lot of times when that's going on, I realize that, you know what? For whatever the kingdom of darkness might want to do to try to trip me up, to try to prevent me from getting here and from teaching something, they're going to do. And I just kind of look at that now and realize, though, that, you know, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And, you know, you can't touch the plan of God. And when you know you're in the plan of God, it's a great life, no matter what happens. And that's Peter's going to bring that out as well. We're going to see this tonight. See how it all fits together? I often thought about my mentor, Pastor Robert McLaughlin, a lot of you know him, and how I had the privilege for many years of being on the inside of his life. And I would watch how things would happen to him. And then I would watch him get up behind his pulpit and teach. And I would see these connections. Amazing. What a privilege I have to do that. And to see the connections between what he was going through and how he taught. And I often thought that would be a fantastic documentary or a movie. Now, I don't know how many pastors would want to go through that in terms of exposing their personal life to the camera so that people could gain that understanding of the reality of that, how our lives are crafted. I use the pastor teacher as an example, but this is true for every one of you who are going forward in the plan of God. Your life is crafted to take advantage of the Word of God as it's coming into your soul. Isn't that exciting? I think it's so exciting to understand we have a God who's such a genius that he can take all of us people with our different walks, our different ways of life, our different ages, and then he puts us in the situation where we're all focused on the same thinking, the same mind, the same teaching, and all of a sudden he brings situations so that his word can be glorified through our little old life. And it's most of the time in spite of us, not because of us. Like I said tonight, it's our inadequacy that brings out God's greatness. And so I'm saying all of that because you're going to continue to face obstacles and problems and difficulties in your life, and they're going to continue to confuse you and cause difficulty, but also realize that we've got a God who's so powerful and so amazing that he can do that, that he can, before the moment needed, give you exactly the teaching that you need to be able to come through, for him to be able to come through through his word for you. In any event, we're on the baptism of God the Holy Spirit. We're looking at it. It's the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. He does the work. Third person of the Trinity. He places every new believer into a permanent union with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, the God-man, and his body, the body of Christ, which is the church, which is every member of the royal family from the moment of Pentecost all the way through to the rapture. With particular emphasis, of course, on the members of the royal family that are alive on earth now, because those are the ones where he's working through. We saw that passage during the conference in Ephesians, a blow you away passage that says that God is getting his best work done in the universe right now through members of the body of Christ, through the church. With all our weaknesses, with all our problems, with all our knuckleheadedness, we are a living demonstration of the greatest possible power that God has ever released in the universe. That's what the church is. So give you appreciation for that. It's like Jesus Christ, our priest, is up there at the right hand of God the Father. And in his resurrection, ascension, and session now, okay, he's off the cross. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And his whole focus now is interceding on behalf of the saints. That gives you another idea of how precious the church is. And you as a believer in Christ, as a member of that body, how precious you are to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. You may not feel that way in your everyday life. You may feel underappreciated. You may feel like life's a burden or that you're not getting done what you're supposed to. But throw away that nonsense. Start to look at yourself the way God does. You know, that's what faith is. I feel like I'm a monologue rather than teaching tonight, but too bad. Faith is really seeing things the way God sees them and saying yes to it. That's really what it is. And the great thing is God sees things that you can't even believe. He sees things that are already in completion that you can't believe are even started yet about your life. So I always would rather see my life the way he sees it rather than the way I do. And so all of this is to say that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is another statement from God about how precious you are and what great plans he has for you. He has placed you in a permanent union with his son, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've been looking at this, and we're on the fourth point under this whole doctrine of the baptism of the Spirit to define it and describe it. And let me tell you, that's a big job, as we've been seeing. We're on the tenth principle in there, but in simplest terms, we know that we're placed in union with the person of Jesus Christ. And we're seeing the last principle here. We've been on this. It's caused us to stop and take note. The baptism of the Spirit couldn't occur until the strategic victory of Jesus Christ in the angelic conflict. That's a mouthful. But the strategic victory happened at the cross. The angelic conflict is the fact that Satan rebelled against God and created the human race to resolve the conflict. After the human race fell, he had another plan in mind, which is to have his son, Jesus Christ, become human, the God-man, and go to the cross and die for the sins of the world, demonstrating the character and nature of God as nothing else. When he did that, he won the strategic victory in the angelic conflict. Now, you might say, well, then why didn't God just draw the curtain, say, show's over, he won the strategic victory, let's get on with heaven. Well, he didn't do that, did he? Because if he had done that 2,000 years ago, we wouldn't be here on earth, we'd be in heaven. But he didn't. He said, no, I have something else I want to release and reveal that's never been revealed before, and it's called the church. You see, I'm going to take, sorry guys are calling you this, but the knuckleheads, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble, and I'm going to do great things with them in honor of what my son has accomplished. And one of the things I'm going to do is for the first time in history, you see, I'm going to make every believer on the battle, they're all going to be individually on the battlefield. They're all going to be a target of Satan in the kingdom of darkness. And now here we are, humans created lower than the angels. And Satan is the mightiest angel. And we're turning around and we're going to do battle against him. That's a little intimidating. He says, don't worry. You see, the whole point of this is for me to glorify my son and glorify myself. And therefore, I'm going to load you up for bear with my power. As long as you stay in my power and my plan, you're going to see victory after victory in what seems to be an unfair battle. You're going to win. You're going to be like David with the slingshot, beating up on Goliath, the 10-foot guy with all the shield and armor around him because of me. And so, but the fact is that we're a target of Satan in the kingdom of darkness as individuals. And therefore, what does God do? He takes us as individuals and places us in union with the King of the universe, Jesus Christ. And he says, now try to touch these people, Satan, in the kingdom of darkness. And not only that, but he makes Jesus Christ the high priest seated at his right hand. And he places us in union with him. And he says, they're all priests now too. They have access to me anytime they want. Because the great high priest that they're in union with, Jesus Christ, is right here at my right hand. And so this is what we've been looking at. The fact that we are part of a universal priesthood now. And that Jesus Christ is the great high priest. And that's what we've been studying. And wow, what rest is available for you in considering this. Considering that any believer now can regularly draw near to the throne of grace, not a throne of judgment, because we have one sitting right next to the right hand, the hand of power of the God himself, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity now. And he's living to make intercession for us. And so we've been looking at this, and it's brought us to 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter identifies this same issue. Now remember, I told you when we started tonight, we're in 1 Peter, and it's a letter about how to handle suffering. And yet we're coming into it from this subject of the fact that we have a high priest at the right hand of the Father, and we're in union with him through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see how this all works together. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. And by the way, that verse, Peter 3:18, that first part, that is probably the best, most concise definition of the plan of God there is, of the gospel in particular. Christ died for sins, once for all, as the unlimited atonement right there. The just, impeccability of Christ, for the unjust, we're all born sinners. So that what? He might bring us to God. And we should never forget that last part, that he did it for a reason. He died on the cross, paid the price for our sins, so that he might bring us to God. And we have to understand that once we believe in Christ and his work on the cross, now we get into the phase where he's bringing us to God. And that's the exciting part. Cancel out all the negative so that he can get on with the positive of making us new creatures in Christ, bringing us to God. We will one day be perfect with resurrection bodies and face to face, eyeball to eyeball with the Lord Jesus Christ, made alive in the Spirit. And then he goes on with a real interesting passage, which we know we've started to study, and we're going to study some more. Verse 19, 1 Peter 3. In which also he went, Jesus Christ, and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. Anybody who says the Bible doesn't talk about the angel of the conflict simply doesn't read the Bible. It's that simple. Because here's another case where Peter is spending time on the fact that Jesus Christ had to deal with fallen angels that were in the prison of Tartarus, which is a component of Hades, in the three-day period between when he dies on the cross and when he rises again. One of his jobs was to go down and tell the fallen angels that weren't on planet Earth that they had been defeated by Christ's work on the cross. That's what he's doing there. Who they were once, verse 20, who once were disobedient. When the that's an understatement, by the way. If you ever read Genesis 6, you know that this is the understatement of the century. And that shows that even when it comes to fallen angels, God has a gentle touch at times. Because what they did was try to stop Jesus Christ from coming in the human race by infiltrating the human race, having sex with women, and trying to pollute the whole genetic code of the human race. That's what they were up to. When finally God put a stop to that, that's part of the reason why Noah's Ark came on the scene, was so that before the whole human race would be infiltrated by these super creatures, he put a stop to it all. He took the ones that were believers, which was kind of scary to think about. There were only 8 people on planet Earth that were believers at that moment. Noah and his family gets them in the ark, delivers them through the flood, and that's what this is all about. Who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting. 120 years, by the way, the Bible says. 120 years. How long have you been waiting? How long have you been waiting for God to come through for you in an area? I look around tonight and I can say dogmatically, no matter how long it's been, it has not been 120 years. Because I don't see anybody who's even over the age of 40 in front of me tonight. I mean, come on. Most of you look like you're still in your 20s. All right, let's take an offering and go home. But seriously, that's the patience of God, 120 years. Kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. And corresponding to that, as we've seen, water was not a good thing when the ark was ready to sail. Water was the means that God used to destroy the planet and to wipe out the enemies and so forth. So water was the thing you wanted to avoid that day. It was the ark that was the key. That was the vehicle of deliverance, was the ark. Just keep that in mind. Brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, being brought safely through the trials and tribulations of life, baptism now, and we're going to see that word saves, is not talking about eternal salvation, but deliverance, delivering you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. Now, why would somebody in the letter of 1 Peter need to be appealing to God for a good conscience? We're going to see that. The reason is I've told you this evening already, what's the main purpose of the letter of 1 Peter? It's a primer on how to deal with the suffering as Christians. And so this, in context, is talking about when you're going through situations of suffering, particularly for the cause of Christ, particularly as an ambassador, which, interestingly enough, was exactly what Noah was. Hope you understand that Noah was one of the greatest ambassadors ever. He kept preaching for 120 years when nobody was listening, and he kept at it. That's faithfulness in the face of real, real discouragement and ridicule. And that's exactly what 1 Peter is written about. When you're in that same situation, and you're discouraged, and you've got attacks on your soul that are telling you to give up, or that you're foolish, or that God doesn't care what you're doing, and all those kind of things that happen because we're human beings. And when we get into situations when we're suffering, a lot of attacks happen to our soul. An appeal to God in that moment for a good conscience. This is what the baptism of the Spirit does. It gives you what you need in order to hang in there under these conditions. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who was at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. Let me just point out quickly one more time. We're going to go through this again, but tonight in getting warmed up here. When you look at the fact that it says basically that baptism saves you through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I hope you understand that this cannot be talking about eternal salvation. It cannot be talking about being rescued from the lake of fire. It cannot be talking about having your sins paid for. Why? Because what was it about the work of Jesus Christ and his person that saves you eternally? What is it that paid the price for all your sins? It was the cross of Jesus Christ. And yet here, Peter does not mention the cross. He mentions the resurrection. Because it's the resurrection, as we're going to see, that is God's statement that as a believer in Christ, whose sins have been paid for and you've already claimed the cross in connection with your redemption, now you're declared perfectly righteous for all time. And that's what you need. When you're going through attacks, you need to know, I'm perfectly righteous for all time. There's no condemnation for me because I'm where? In Christ Jesus. And what's that? The baptism of the Spirit. That's what Peter is pointing to here. And he also, to put the exclamation on it, in verse 22, he goes on and he brings you right through the fact that Jesus Christ, after he rose, he ascended into heaven and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. That's what he's talking about. He's at the right hand of God in verse 22. Having gone into heaven, notice, after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. And again, if you don't think there's an angelic conflict, then you just don't read the Bible, because he's talking right here about the fact that he won the strategic victory in the angelic conflict on the cross. And that one that you're in union with is the one who has made all the authorities, all the angels, all the powers subjected to him. So when you take a look at what you're going through and you realize maybe that it's an attack from the kingdom of darkness, what do? You claim, yes, you claim the cross to make sure that you understand your sins have been paid for, but then you move on and you claim the resurrection of Christ and you claim the fact that he's seated, which was God's exclamation point on the fact that he had victory over the fallen angels. So even if it's fallen angels that are directly attacking you tonight, so what? So what? The Bible doesn't qualify it. If God is for us, who can be against us? Unless, of course, it's a fallen angel, then you better run. The Bible doesn't say that. It says, doesn't matter who it is, even fallen angels, which is the ultimate challenge. And it says, you know what? Relax, because all the angels have been subjected to Christ and you're in Christ. All the authorities have been subjected to Christ and you're in Christ. All the powers have been subjected to Christ and you're in Christ. 1 Peter 3:21, here Peter points to the baptism of the Spirit as the thing that protects our conscience against the attacks, our soul, the attacks that come from the kingdom of darkness after salvation in the form of persecution and accusations. But again, to see this, we have to walk through the whole letter. I want you to just back up now again to 1 Peter 2:4. Just so we're clear on this, look at 1 Peter 2:4. We're going to go through the letter of 1 Peter, a lot of verses tonight, so look forward to that. But look at 1 Peter 2:4. And coming to him is a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, these are believers, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. You're a priest now. to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, just one more time, please note that our priesthood is completely derived from our union with the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our priesthood, we have it. It operates through Jesus Christ, our great high priest. It's a benefit and a result of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. No believer in the Old Testament, no, that's not true. How do I put this? It was not the case that every believer in the Old Testament was a priest. Certainly there were, but they were a specialized tribe, the Levitical tribe. But in the church age, each and every believer is a priest. That didn't happen until Christ rose from the dead and was seated at the right hand of the Father. And he turns around and he places you in union, the Holy Spirit does, with that Jesus Christ, the great high priest. You're in union with him, you're a priest. It's that simple. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now we've been seeing, we study the priest, great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been in the book of Hebrews, of course. That's the place to study. See, you can learn a lot, actually, coming to class. One of the things about books, I mean, we see now that 1 Peter is about suffering. Well, Hebrews, a lot of it is about Jesus Christ, the great high priest. And it was originally directed to the Jews who were believers in Christ now, and they were tempted to go back to the old ways, the old Judaism, the old religion. Give me that old-time religion. And they wanted to go back to that. And then the big warning was, don't do it. You're a fool. The best you can do over there is have a priest that's going to die in a few years and has his own sins. And the blood of those animals never was efficacious for wiping out the sin problem. But now you have the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Hebrews is all about. So we've been there and we saw in Hebrews 7:25, therefore, he is able to save forever, save to the completion, the whole process, those who draw near to God through him. Since he always lives to make intercession for them. And we saw again in that verse that the issue for the high priesthood of Christ now at the right hand of the Father is intercession. Now, don't get me wrong. He was the high priest at the cross. That was 2,000 years ago. And that's where he performed the redemption, the one sacrifice for all time. The great high priest did that as well. That was 2,000 years ago. At the cross, reconciliation, the same thing. It was his death on the cross that reconciled the world to God. So that has happened, and I don't want to take away at all from that, but please understand that tonight your high priest is in heaven at the right hand of the Father, and the issue now is intercession, interceding for you, praying for you. That's the whole issue of Jesus Christ's priesthood tonight. God's justice and righteousness were completely satisfied with our high priest's work 2,000 years ago. That's why we saw also in the book of Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering, our great high priest 2,000 years ago at the cross has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Again, for by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. We've seen recently that word sanctified being set apart positionally at the moment of salvation. And once again, that happens through the baptism of the Spirit as well. So that's been now, though, now that he's done that and he's in heaven, he lives to make intercession for every believer in Christ. Again, this is not referring, you notice in Hebrews 7:25, it talked about saving forever, and it's not referring to redemption. Interesting. The Bible can talk about saving, and it doesn't have to do with redemption. It has to do with something else. After salvation, being delivered. Because that's what this is talking about. See, eternal salvation, redemption, propitiation, that was accomplished at the cross. One perfect sacrifice for all time. The issue now, though, is that we're here, and we've been entered into the angelic conflict as believers in Christ, and the battle's raging, and we have an enemy, and we have problems and difficulties, and we're trying to live a spiritual life, we're trying to go forward in the plan of God, we're trying to remain in the plan of God, to not get discouraged, to be able to continue to keep believing the great things that the Word of God has to say through whatever comes. And now we need something else. You see, this is talking about deliverance after our grace by faith salvation. Please understand, God doesn't, you know, this idea in Christianity that God kind of, you know, sends Christ to the cross, gets the Holy Spirit out there, gets you to believe in Christ, and then he says, okay, we'll see you in heaven. We got to go deal with some more unbelievers now. Not at all. Not at all. He is devoting the Son of God, Jesus Christ, 100% to interceding on behalf of the saints in his humanity now. 100%. Because the Holy Spirit's on earth, taking care of the whole world in terms of convicting the unbeliever. Christ's work at the cross here on earth is finished. And in his humanity, he's at the right hand of the Father, dedicated 100%, 24/7, logistics. If you want to talk about UPS commercials, he's got the logistical position at the right hand of the Father to come through for you. He's at the phone 24/7, if you will. And we saw even better than that, even better than waiting for your call. He doesn't even wait for your call because he intercedes many times on your behalf before you even know that there's a problem. That's what he's doing. He's interceding at the right hand of the Father. Deliverance after our grace by faith salvation. He is there to carry you through all the temptation in life that you may be undergoing, all the suffering that you may be going through, all the way to the end of your journey on this life, and then one day to present you faultless at the day of the rapture. So we need to really pay heed to the call that we see in Hebrews 3:1, the call of the writer of Hebrews, very simply. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. How simple, but how profound. Keep considering Jesus, the apostle and the high priest of our confession. He's our great high priest. Hey, that's another verse that we were trying to look for last night. What do you know? Our high priest. And notice that it's really simple. What's our job? Is our job to try to go and figure out how to be offering sacrifices all the time like the Old Testament priests were? Nope. Is our job trying to fix our own problems and make ourselves better and stop, you know, all our bad habits? Nope. Our job is simple. It's to consider Jesus. We make it so complicated. Now, don't get me wrong. When we come to Bible class, we're learning new things about the Lord Jesus Christ all the time. And that's great because now we have more and more information to be able to consider about how great he is. You know, sometimes you see these songs or you see these banners and they list all the titles of Jesus. And I'll be honest with you. When I see all those titles, I'm totally overwhelmed. I don't know where to start. And yet, the thing about it is that we come to Bible class so we can take those things one at a time and study all the way through and understand exactly how precious that means, what that means. He's our great high priest. What does that mean? You know, we've been studying that. And now guess what? You don't have to worry even about trying to cram that all in and get your notebook and when you're in a time of trial because, you see, you have God the Holy Spirit, subject of our series, and he's inside you and he's your mentor and he's your teacher. And the Bible says that when you need that stuff, it's there, and he goes, and he finds it and gives it to you when you need it. What a great, great promise that is, that as you're taking all this information in about him, really all you got to do is consider him. You know, and yet, you know, that's a challenge even in our daily lives when we're out there slugging it out and getting bad news and getting into fights with people and all the things we do. You know, just to have that poise, if you will, just to have that reminder, that priority, that remembrance of saying now is the time to do Hebrews 3:1, just consider Jesus. Not trying to make myself like him, because you cannot. That's God the Holy Spirit's job. But just to consider him. Take some time and consider him in some way or fashion. And again, God the Holy Spirit, once you even make the decision, I want to consider him now. I want to spend a few minutes, like going out in prayer. You know, there's some nights when I pray when all I can really do, because of what's been going on in my life, is say, Dad, I just want to spend some time with you. And that's all he needs to hear. But then he'll like, great, because here's all the things that I want you to consider in this 10 minutes or 20 minutes or half hour. And I let him do the work. I let the Holy Spirit do the work. I'm lazy, you know. But so what? That's what the Bible says, you see. Why? Because now we can relax and we're free to really have a relationship with God. Instead of putting ourselves on a works program as believers in Christ, of trying to think we're going to do it. And we're gonna somehow bring all these things on ourselves. Well, understand you got a helper, God the Holy Spirit, and that what he's really after is your heart and your priority, and to be all in for him, like a poker game. If you ever played poker? See, I release my dirty habits a little bit at a time. If you're perceptive, you can keep writing them down. At the end of the day, you'll have a big list. At the end of the year, you'll be like, wow, this guy really is a sinner. Oh, me moly! But the game of poker, there's this thing called all in. And I've never played poker. I've just heard my friends talk about it. And it just means that at some point in the game, you just say, you know what? I'm tired of playing around with this whole thing. I'm taking everything I got, and boom, it's in the middle of the table. And that's what God's after about your relationship with him. He just wants you to be, you know, 100% for his deal, for his plan, for him. You know, and it doesn't mean that you have to, you know, get your money and spend it on the church this week or anything like that. It's a mental attitude. It's you saying, I've come to the point, like Solomon, that all the other roads in my life I've followed are dead ends. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. The only thing that matters is Jesus Christ and him crucified, and that I might come to know him and the power behind his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and being conformed to his death so that in some way I might attain to that resurrection life that he has away from all the deadness. And when God sees that mental attitude, he loves it. That's what he wants. Why do you think he talks about the fact that we're his children? He's the Father. And he gives us these stories when his son comes down, you know. Wow, the angels, it must have been interesting to be an angel when Jesus Christ was born, you know. Because I'm sure there's all sorts of categorical doctrine in heaven. I'm sure there's lots of genius angels and all that stuff. And they're like, they knew that Christ was coming down, the elect angels in particular. And he's born, and he grows up, and then they see him, and he's in the desert, and he's getting ready, like, it's about to happen. He's about to start his public ministry. Wow, this is going to be fantastic. And probably some of the arrogant intellectual angels were thinking there'd be some great broad, you know, 0.1, 0.2, 0.5, 0.15, and they get streams and streams of categorical doctrine, and he teach them the Hebrew and the Greek. And what does he do? He sits the people, sit down, let's feed all the people. Let me tell you a story. The kingdom of heaven is like, and he starts talking about some father and some child or some guy who lost his sheep and went out looking for it. The angels must have been saying, this isn't what we expected at all, you know, but it shows the heartbeat of God, that he's after that kind of mental attitude in our life, that we want to know him better. And if he wants to tell us a story, great. If he wants to send Paul later and give us categorical doctrine, awesome, we'll take that too. But it's that attitude, that desiring him, seeking him, right? Faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. What does he say after that, though? He says, because you must know who God is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. You know, like the wise men that went to go seek when they saw the star and they kept going. They kept going. They didn't know what they were going to find. Or like Abraham, when he left where he had his whole life and went for the promised land, not knowing where he'd end up. It's that attitude that he's after. He's not after, you know, you performing some great thing for him. He can perform great things for you. That's what he wants. But he wants that attitude of seeking him, of wanting to know him better. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He's our high priest, and he can sympathize with our weaknesses, as Hebrews 4:15 says. And so we should draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. And never forget, he's our high priest. Ours. That's what Hebrews 4:15 says. We do not have a high priest. I just turned there. Hebrews 4:15. If I had had you turn here last night, that would have solved the whole problem I had when I was stumbling along looking for a verse. Because it was in my notes even, and I didn't have you turn there. See, I told you, you're not the only knuckleheads. The guy behind the pulpit is a perfect living example of one. And if that causes you to be upset, then you should just realize that's who God picks. Not many wise, not many mighty, not many who have their act together. Because why? God gets more glory when he can take people who don't have their act together and have them do amazing things in the plan of God. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is tempted in all things. By the way, as we are is not in the in the Greek, just so you know that. That doesn't make any sense if you think about it. We're not tempted in all things. We couldn't possibly go through all the temptations that Christ went, by the way. You know, he was. So that no matter what we went through in our little plan of God, he would have known about it in his big plan. Tempted in all things, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy for the past times we messed up, and grace, what we need right now, to help in time of need. And notice that he's our high priest. We have him. This is what I want you to understand and concentrate on. He's ours. I mean, think about that. Think about the condescension of God. To say, I'm going to take the most precious thing I have, and then I'm going to have him slaughtered at the cross. And then when he rises from the dead and gets his resurrection body, he's beautiful, he's perfect, I want him back home. And then I'm going to take him, God the Father says, and devote him to the church. So that he's your high priest, whatever you need him for, 24/7, the humanity of Christ is at the right hand of God the Father. He's our high priest. You know, and again, I just contrasted last night the prophet with the priest. Those are two offices in the Old Testament, the prophet, like Isaiah and Jeremiah, and the priest, Levitical priesthood, the high priest. Those are the two big offices, if you will, two of them. King was another one, but we won't get into that. But what's the difference? Well, the prophet is God's spokesman. That makes sense, right? Isaiah said, the word of God came to me. Jeremiah would say, God gave me his message, and if I keep it inside, I'm going to burn inside. What was that? It was God saying, I have a message for you. I'm going to use a man to communicate to you. God's spokesman. That's what a prophet is. God's spokesman. Okay, what's a priest? It's the other way around. The priest is our spokesman. I want you to understand this. And now that Jesus Christ is our priest, our great high priest, that means we got a spokesman. That's why he went through everything he went through as a human being. That's why he was tempted in all things. So that he could be a bona fide spokesman for you when you're tempted. That's why he went through all kinds of suffering. So he could be your spokesman when you're going through suffering. You know, it's boggling. It boggles the mind to talk this way, in a sense, to say, well, you know, here's a situation. You got man, you got God. He's got his spokesman, I got mine. I mean, there's no equality, we know, between man and God. And yet, that's exactly what the Bible says, that we have Christ as our spokesman now. And the Bible says that he learned things from the things that he suffered, and that he had to, even though he was God, he had to become man, and he had to go through these things, suffering, temptation, in order to be that authentic high priest in heaven now. That ought to just boggle your mind for a while, to try to figure out what was it about God saying something about humanity, that he would have his son go through that, and that his son would learn things, and now he's up at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, basically saying things like, Dad, listen, you know, I know you're perfect. You've never, you know, God doesn't die, number one. It's boggling the mind to think about this, and I'm doing this with the best amount of respect and honor of the Lordship and of God the Father. But God doesn't die, and Jesus Christ died, and so he's got things he can tell the Father. And God doesn't get tempted, okay? But the humanity of Christ did. So the humanity of Christ has got things he can tell the Father about our situation. Boggles the mind to think about it in that way, but that's dogmatically what the Bible has to say. If that weren't true, if Jesus Christ didn't have to become human and die, then trust me, God would have found another way to save us. But it boggles the mind, but that's what we have. We have our spokesman at the right hand of the Father. The Lord is my shepherd. What a thing to be able to say. Think about that. The Lord Jesus Christ is mine, yours. And you should think about it that way and take advantage of that. Go boldly to the throne. Consider Jesus. During his first advent, of course, he came down here and he explained God to us. He was a flashing forth of God. And anybody who ever since who was a student of the Word of God goes to the Gospels to understand more about who God is. But now in his session, he explains his people to God the Father. Like a bridge over troubled water, he laid his life down for our sins. But now he takes our side. And that should ease our mind. Sure, I'm quoting from a Simon and Garfunkel song. I don't care. It really drives the point home. It really does. That he laid himself down for us. And now that he's risen from the dead, he's still taking our side. And that should ease our mind. By the way, that's the whole point of what Peter's trying to get across when he says in 1 Peter 3:21 that an appeal for a good conscience. So that when we're going through things, we have our mind at ease because we have Christ at the right hand of the Father and we're in union with him. And it shows us all the love that the Father has for us. That Jesus Christ would go through all his temptations and trials in order to keep sympathizing with us. With us. He will forever be both man and God now. And he did that for us. It's the Father's will that you come to the point where you have an unbroken assurance on a daily and hourly basis of how much God loves you, and it's encapsulated in a person, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, at God's right hand, there, living to intercede for you. Look at 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter 2:9. For you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Oh, I had you in Hebrews, didn't I? Sorry about that. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. I got to be careful. There's some subjects that I could preach on for a month. I really could. I mean, this is one of them. I could sit in Hebrews and talk about the priesthood of Christ and what it means to us. And I could go back. I could go back to the same passage for 5 weeks and just talk about it. It's just, to me, there's some things that are so amazing about what God has done for us. But we'll move on now. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. There it is again. Royal priesthood. You. This is you. You're a holy nation, set apart. You're a people for God's own possession. That's why he placed you in Christ. You're a special possession. So that you may proclaim. Notice the "so that." I love the Bible. I love the Bible. It always has this structure where it says, look at what God has accomplished and has laid down and has made perfect and has put in place. Oh, by the way, there's a "so that." You see, there's God has you on earth now. He could have done this for you. He could have made you a high priest in a royal family and ushered you up to heaven. But you're still on earth. And he says, I want you to know this now. I want you to know you're a priest. I want you to know you're perfect in the eyes of God. I want you to know that you're in union with Jesus Christ. And I got a purpose for you. So that what? What's the purpose? I mean, we should be springing up now and saying, I'm ready. Whatever this purpose is, what you've told me about me is so fantastic, Daddy. I'm ready. Let's go do it. What is it? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And in basic everyday language, it means so you can brag about him. Brag about him. You know, too many Christians, we put ourselves on a legalistic approach, even to the ambassadorship. Oh, I got to talk about Jesus today. Oh, you know, I don't want to miss this opportunity. And that's okay. But I hope you get to the point someday where it is you just pouring out of you to brag about Jesus Christ and brag about the Father and be genuinely excited and jazzed about who he is and genuinely concerned about anybody who's walking this planet without him, because they're missing the most important thing in life. And that's the attitude, that you may proclaim the excellencies, brag about your Lord and Savior, because you wanna, you know? I mean, nobody, like I mentioned this before, you know, if you got a favorite sports team and they just won the Super Bowl, you know, nobody has to put you under a guilt trip or a works program to be excited about your team or to talk about them the next day at work, do they? You have to be feeling guilty about it? Oh, you know, the Patriots just won the Super Bowl. I know I'm supposed to brag about them. Okay, I will. I've never had that problem. I've never had that problem. Or you have a kid who does something amazing. Do you have a problem calling up grandma and saying, well, let me see. In the book here, it says, let me see. Command number 48 says that the parent, when the child does something good, must brag to the grandparent. Oh, okay. Well, yeah, little Johnny, yeah, he ran a 3-minute mile, I know, yeah. You know what I'm saying? This is real, okay, folks? This is real, what Christ has done for you. And, you know, I don't even want to say anything else because I don't even want to put you under pressure to do it. That's not the point. The point is that you get overwhelmed with the facts about your great God and what he's done and made you to be such that it's pouring out of you. It's pouring out of you. You can't contain yourself. That's where we want. That's where the plan of God wants you to be. And if that's not where you are, then what you want to do is stop playing games with yourself. Stop putting yourself on a works program. Stop letting guilt be the motivation or fear be the motivation. And step back and be honest and say, is this true or not? Am I in Christ or not? Is he at the right hand of the Father tonight interceding for me or not? Am I going to live forever with a perfect body and eternal life? Have I already been declared perfectly righteous or not? But if I have, I'm going to stop playing games. I'm going to stop making this into a little dog and pony religious life that I'm supposed to live, where we all smile all the time. And I'm going to get down to brass tacks about the truth that has set me free. And I'm going to tell people about it because I want to. Because I want to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. Peter, in his first letter, tells us that as church-age believers in Christ, we're all members of a royal priesthood. And therefore, we've come to 1 Peter, and let's take a look now at this letter. Again, I mentioned at the start of class, 1 Peter is all about how to handle suffering as a Christian, particularly with respect to living in your ambassadorship. What's the ambassadorship? It's you know, your priesthood is your relationship with God. Your ambassadorship is your relationship with others and trying to get people to know more about who Christ is. That's your ambassadorship. It's a function and a result of spiritual growth, of knowing who you are in Christ. And when that happens, you're going to come into obstacles and difficulties. And I've mentioned this before, and I'll mention it again. You know, the great thing about Christianity isn't that we suffer. I mean, you know, I mean, let's be real, okay? We don't want to suffer. I don't know too many people who do. I know a few people. They're kind of whacked. But most people don't want to suffer. That's not the point. But let me tell you something else, you know. I said this before, that it's not only Christians that suffer. Hello, you know, newsflash. There's suffering all over this planet, okay? The issue is why and what can you do about it? That's the issue. And the greatest thing you can possibly be in life is a Christian who's suffering for the cause of Christ. That's a good reason to suffer, if you're going to suffer. Anybody who has a why can go through any how. You understand what I'm saying? If you have a why for what you're doing. I heard a story this week. It was our buddy Paulie, And there was a woman who was trapped under a car. He lifted the car. I don't know how he did it, but he lifted the car to rescue this lady. You hear about these stories, we got somebody at our local assembly who did it. Now, you know, that's superhuman, but he had a why. He saw a woman who was going to maybe die, and he said, I can't have this happen. So I'll go through the how of doing something that I'm not supposed to be able to do. And that's just one illustration. But the fact of the matter is that suffering as a Christian is the greatest possible thing you can do in life. Not only because of the why, but also because of the solutions that God brings to make it bearable and to have you have the capacity to be able to actually, I won't say enjoy it, but actually be built up by what you're going through. Like our friend Karen Smith out in California right now, whose husband had a really tough heart attack. And I mean, you read this thing. She's got a journal on their website now. They do this now with hospitals and stuff, prolonged stays. And you read these things that she's writing. I printed it out. I forgot to bring it tonight. But you read the things and you just can't believe what you're reading. I mean, she's actually going through talking about how she's thinking about other people that really need prayers now that she realizes how much she enjoys knowing that we're praying for her. And she's just talking about all these people that need prayer around her in her life. And she's praising God. And she's taking everything that's positive in the situation and turning it around to see God's hand at work. Now, you know, some people might say that she rose to the occasion. That's not true. The occasion rose to her. And what I mean by that is that it's by that everyday life of learning about who Christ is and growing up spiritually that you have the resources you need to be able to handle whatever suffering may come your way. But this is what 1 Peter is all about. It's learning how to handle suffering as a Christian, particularly with respect to your ambassadorship and the persecution that follows it. For example, I want you to just look at a few passages. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. I'm just going to look at a few key passages in this letter tonight in closing. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Very beginning of the letter. I just want you to leave tonight being sure that I'm just not saying something to prove a point, that this letter really is about how to handle suffering as a Christian. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice at the very beginning that Peter talks about the resurrection, not the cross. That tells you what side of the cross we're dealing with. And it tells you with the fact that looking at the resurrection and what the result of that was for Christ and for believers, by the way, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, believers, who are protected, notice, by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Again, this is salvation in the sense of God consummating what he's promised and established through our salvation when we believe, but all the way to the end when we have a perfect resurrection body and we're in perfect condition in him. He's saying it's guaranteed. But he uses salvation in the future tense here. A salvation ready to be revealed because you don't have a resurrection body yet, for example. And then notice verse 6, 1 Peter 1, 6. In knowing that Christ is risen, in knowing that you have an imperishable inheritance, and knowing that you are protected by God through faith for a salvation that will be revealed in the future. In all of that, you now greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Right away, we see, coming right on the scene, is the issue of trials and suffering and difficulty. And then he says in verse 7, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's a purpose for the trials that you're going through. Unlike, you know, the world, the people in the world are going through things right now. But if you don't have the gospel, if you don't know that there's a place called heaven, if you don't know that you can have eternal life, if you don't know that there's something on the other side of that grave that millions of people and billions of people throughout the centuries have gone into at the end of their lives, you take any airport and you fly over it and you come into land, you'll see a cemetery and you'll see the hundreds and thousands of stones there. Those people are all dead. And most people think that's the end of human life. But you got to understand something. If that's what you think, then when you go through suffering in life, you're going to rebel against it. You're going to curse and you're going to say, why do I have to do this? I know that the life is pointless, but geez, while I'm here, can I have a good time? That's the mentality of most of the people of the world that don't know Christ. that don't know about eternal life. But when you do, you know that you can rejoice going through the trials because there's a purpose. When you go through it and you're tested and your faith comes through for you, that will result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Please go to chapter 2, 1 Peter 2:12. We'll see a few more of these in closing. 1 Peter 2:12. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, the unbelievers in context here. Why? Because these guys are ambassadors. They're out there on the front lines. They're giving the gospel. So then the thing in which they slander you is evildoers. You see, persecution because of the gospel. They may, because of your good deeds, not for salvation. Good deeds have nothing to do with salvation. Good deeds have to do with people observing your life and want to know what's different about you. Glorify God in the day of visitation. Notice the suffering. Well, look at verse 19. 1 Peter 2:19. I'll put this on the board as well, because this is a key one. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, there's that word conscience, a person bears up under sorrows when? When suffering unjustly. This is the theme of 1 Peter. Undeserved suffering because of the cause of Christ. Now notice in verse 19 that the conscience is in view. I say that because the conscience is going to show up again in 1 Peter 3. We've seen that already. But notice the issue. It's not salvation. It's not salvation at all. It's talking about believers who are ambassadors, and that they, because of their good deeds, people will glorify God in the day of visitation. Good deeds have nothing to do with eternal salvation. It's after that. And he talks about, for the sake of conscience, a person bears up under sorrows in verse 19. When what? Believing in Christ? No. Suffering unjustly. It's after salvation. The issue is handling unjust treatment and suffering for the cause of Jesus Christ. So please be clear about this. In this letter of 1 Peter, when he talks about the salvation, he's not dealing with it in terms of redemption, in terms of being saved from the lake of fire. And when he talks about conscience in the letter of 1 Peter, this is what he's talking about. The conscience relates to the soul condition of the believer after salvation when undergoing unjust treatment. Let me say that again. These are building blocks. The conscience in the letter of 1 Peter, almost to a fault, and it appears several times, refers to the soul condition of the believer after salvation when undergoing unjust treatment. You know, the issue of salvation is, are you going to believe the gospel? Is your conscience going to convict you of the fact that you're a sinner and you need a savior and you don't have the righteousness that you need to get to heaven? That's what the conscience does then. And the conscience is active at salvation. The Holy Spirit works on the conscience in order for us to realize, you know what? I do need a savior. Okay, that's salvation. That's not what's being talked about here. It talks about this for the sake of conscience toward God, a person is bearing up under suffering when they're suffering unjustly. So how does the conscience work then? Well, the question now becomes, okay, you stepped out in the plan of God. You follow with God's commands and orders. You're out there now. You're witnessing. You're an ambassador. You're living the life that God's called you to. And now you're coming under attack. Now you're suffering unjust treatment. Now people are abusing you and turning their back on you. And old friends don't want to see you anymore. Family members are laughing behind your back. Now what? Will you remain faithful? Will you persevere? Will you hang in there in the cause of Christ and continue to give an answer for the hope that is within you? Or will you cut and run because your conscience is too weak? That's what the issue is in 1 Peter. It doesn't have to do with salvation. It has to do with that soul strength that allows you to hang in there under unjust treatment. Look at 1 Peter 2:21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. The only time in the letters we were called to follow in the steps of Christ, what's the context? Suffering. For you have been called for this purpose. A lot of people want to talk about calling and election. And there's a lot of fantastic things about our calling. We have been called to God's highest and best. We have been called to an inheritance. We have been called to glory. But we've also been called for this purpose. Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example to follow in his steps. And so this is, and I can go on, I can show you 1 Peter 4:1 and so forth, we'll run out of time tonight. But the point is that this whole letter of 1 Peter is dealing with Christians who are suffering unjustly because of the cause of Christ. And so when we get back to 1 Peter 3 and we see baptism on the scene and being saved, it has to do with being delivered in those moments when we're under attack so that our conscience is not affected, harmed by the attacks and the pressure that are coming in from the world, from our sin nature, from the kingdom of darkness, when we're trying to go forward in the plan of God and we're under severe attack. And we need the truth that sets us free, that we've been placed in union with Christ and that we are perfectly righteous and there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. All right, let's close. Father, we just thank you tonight for this opportunity to go to your word and to see it come alive for us through the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. And we ask now, Father, for us to be able to just consider Jesus, our high priest, as we leave tonight, and to be able to just have the confidence and the assurance that the Holy Spirit will bring these things to mind exactly when we need them. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
If the world comes to hate you,